We are on chapter 12 today. Wow, I got like retaliation for saying I wasn't going to post that blog. Holy cow, I'm getting them like through 3 in the morning. I need that class. I'm like, okay. So I'm gonna post the class after all. I have a whole lineup here of people that sent me emails on that. I guess that's kind of nice. I guess someone's actually reading my emails, lo and behold. I wasn't sure. So we are going to move through the marriage room now, understanding something, and I want to continue to give you pictures, not just words, because this is tedious stuff. So if you didn't hear the class, I'm going to reiterate the picture so we can bring the picture into this next, we're going to the next city, so to speak, okay? We're moving through a journey, and we're venturing through, and we're going to a city. Let me just go ahead and open up in prayer before I just continue with anything at all in my own anything. You don't want me. Believe me. You don't want me. Lord, we just invoke and invite you into this room and into this atmosphere. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and just to work and just intellectually to help us to understand how our mind needs to process something. But even more important, Lord, that you would take the actual words and take anything that you do in our intellect and transport that into our spirit life and into our inner life and into the places where redemption and restoration need to be formed. And Lord, we just acknowledge that only you can do that. We are absolutely incapable of fixing or changing ourselves, and just the complexities of ourselves, and much less the complexities of the people in our life, Lord. But Father, we believe and we want to make a willful choice today that we believe that you are capable and you are competent and you are able. And whatever it is that we're being asked to carry, whether it's a relationship that's failed, a relationship that's in turmoil, or if we are on the other end of that and are experiencing the peace and the prosperity of a healthy marriage, Lord, I just pray that you would meet each of us where we're at. I just pray that I would be sensitive as I speak, that I would not label anyone or anything, Lord. I just pray that just the sensitivity of the Spirit would be able to be compassionate and understanding and yet bear your heart in this situation, in this area. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is really a tough subject for most people in a group. In fact, I'm not surprised that maybe some people wouldn't even necessarily be able to go through this class if they're in the middle of something that's very painful or something that ended recently. I have heard unbelievably sad situations regarding marriages. Actually, it's probably something that we hear on our day-by-day experience here, because we're dealing with really situations where marriages have been traumatized. I don't really have any other word for it other than to say they've been traumatized. You know, our take on it for a long time, and I've shared this repeatedly, and this is just some of the change that God has me in. You know, our kind of like our goal had been, okay, we know that the addict is sick. We know that. You know, the bad one in the relationship, we know they're sick. But, you know, we really want to help the person on the other end understand that they are too, but in a nice way. And that was kind of the goal, that if they can see that and they can embrace that, then they'll be able to do something about it. That is actually still true. That hasn't changed. But I think the way that God interacts in that has changed dramatically. At least it has for me. Let me just talk to you a little bit about, I'm going to reiterate some things about intimacy, and they're not necessarily written word for word in the book, but something that I've learned in order to inject compassion and love with people that are going through very painful ordeals. And I'm going to give someone else's testimony. I can't give a testimony in the particular way that she did. I'm going to kind of share her testimony because it's so powerful and it's so telling of what I'm going to talk about here in a minute. One of the words that really used to confuse me in my early Christian life was the word repentance. I went to a Bible college and I was asked to write a paper about repentance. And I had to go and biblically learn and assess all the different things about repentance. Repentance meant I was doing something wrong, and God was not happy about it, and I needed to come back to Him, and I needed to get right with Him. That's what repentance was. And we are going to establish the marriage room under the same exact covenant principle as our relationship to Jesus. So that word repentance, if that meant that my relationship with God was broken, if my relationship with Jesus, how I needed to interact and get right with Him, if that was the big key in that relationship, then that's really the big key in this relationship. However, if you're thinking you're going to get a little Bible lesson on repentance, I'll tell you what, my theology got busted, and it got busted pretty good. You know what? I have learned that repentance is not so much behavioral. It can be. Behavioral is the fruit, as we talked about last week, and I'm going to kind of reset that scene that we talked about last week, but I want to put this point in first. Repentance is, it can be, you know, oh, look at you, you know, you're doing this, and you're not supposed to be doing this, but what God does is He shows and He exposes the nature of how we've hurt Him and we've hurt ourselves, and the grief that He witnesses in His heart as a result of that. And then what He does is He gives us the ability, actually the tremendous, amazing opportunity, to just begin to see life His way and to begin to come with Him and to walk with Him and to see through life through His filters. That is really intense, because I'll tell you, the first thing that He does is, it's not like, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this. He interacts with us in our pain. He interacts with us in the things that hurt us. Intimacy with God is not, I need to be perfect and then He'll accept me. Intimacy with God is, I'm willing to allow His light to expose and to show the nature of what things are. And you know what He does with that? Do you know what He does with the goob and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness and the darkness and everything corruption? Repent! Not the Jesus I know. Jesus I know takes that and He looks at that and He says, okay, let's go together right now. I'm going to come right into your stuff. I'm just going to meet you right in the middle of your stuff, just so long as you're willing to allow me to minister my point of view through this. And what is His point of view? Oh boy. He massages the places where we had those wounds. His point of view carries His purposes. They carry His holy agenda in our lives for purity and for wholeness. I mean, His love like confiscates our own ideas, and it replaces it with His ideas. But they're good ideas. They're not bad ideas. His agenda begins to expose the lies, and it begins to eradicate the shame. And I mean, His point of view is amazing. His point of view is good. So really, repentance is a pretty good thing. But one of the things that I've learned the most about how I've relationally connected with the Lord is not so much that I just came over and said, I'm sinning. And I mean, sure, it is that. And I don't want to minimize that there's not sin issues. But the Jesus that I know there's two relational interaction styles with Him that are the most important, I believe, in healing a broken relationship. It's that He identifies with my pain and sees the entity of my life experience. He's not just trying to grab a behavior out of me. And He comes and he goes into my hurt and He experiences my hurt with me. That is intimacy. How about going into your junk and kind of rolling around with it with you for a minute and being cool with it? That is intimacy. Not being intimacy is, I'm going to pretty myself up for Him and I'm just going to try to just get it all together, and then I'm going to kind of give Him this, you know, form of myself that I think He wants, And what does he say? He says, you know what? Get away from me. It makes me sick. What? So he wants me like in my pure raw state of brokenness. He wants all the impurities. He wants, that is the level. Now, what's my intimacy with him look like? So you mean his intimacy with me is that I'm going to let him into the raw, rugged reality, and he's gonna love me there. He's just going to love me through that. He's going to love me in that. Now, what's the other way? How am I going to love him? How am I going to love him in that? You know what? That I may know him. That I may know him. What does it mean to know him? Well, the Bible says it's to fellowship in his sufferings. That's one way to know him. You know what? It really amazed me. It astonished me. And I'm going somewhere with this related to the marriage room, just so you know. It astonished me to realize that when I actually entered into intimacy with Jesus, I began to bear witness to his heart. When I work with people one-on-one especially, but also in this group, I know that could sound really egotistical or something, but I can sometimes feel his love towards a person. This heavy pursuit that he has for them. And I know he loves me, but that's not what I'm experiencing in that moment. I'm feeling the burden that he has for that person. And that's his burden. And that's his affection. Okay? So that means that somehow in this radically crazy intimacy thing, that Jesus takes my junk, and then I get to like literally carry, and sometimes I feel the way he hurts, he's rejected too. And he's crying out for this generation, and he's watching people suffering, he's watching people dying, and his heart is bleeding for people. Jesus isn't just running around heaven, oh, praise the Lord, like we think. I mean, he's the picture I have of Jesus is he's very tender-hearted, he's very kind. He can be fun and he can be joyful, but he's very grieved right now because he's grieved over us and in the issues in our life, and he's grieved over the world in general. The Jesus I know is not just like callous and distant. Okay, he's very in touch with brokenness. Now, why in the world did I need to refresh on that in order to bring us into the marriage room? Well, guess what? Marriage is supposed to reflect what I just told you. Whoa. You know, the world has perverted this whole thing, and it's turned it into something that it was never created or intended to be. You cannot just find someone, look at their attributes, look at their features, look at their appearance, and begin to merge your life with the intents of marriage in some kind of just a kind of a casual or kind of a romantic way. I mean, we can and we do it, and society does it, but it cannot work because the purpose of marriage and the way that God formed it is meant to reflect that very intricate, unbelievably crazy form of communication and intimacy that he intended us to have with him. Intimacy with Jesus is not, I'm this, I'm that. Do you think I'm great? Do you think I got it going on? Yeah, I think you got it going on too. Now it can be. I think God's got it going on and I love to praise him. And you know what? He thinks I got it going on too, but I got to keep it within perspective of him, not me, okay? He does. And that goes on. I'm not saying that doesn't go on. It goes on because in any healthy relationship, it should. But the only reason that goes on, okay, is because there's this deeper purpose that's been established. And what is that deeper purpose? That deeper purpose is that relationship, it houses room to accept me as I am, to grab the baggage of my life, to feed me what I need, to be a provider, a protector, a lover. You bring that into the marriage room, and now you have a very different situation. I am not a marriage expert. All right, y'all. I'm not here claiming to be. I'm still considered a newlywed. I didn't know that. I'm about 9 years married, but I guess that's still considered a newlywed. So there are people in here that have been married far longer than me that might have more practical dialogue that you could have regarding, I'm not here to talk about the practical components. I'm not here to give you how-to list of how to have a good marriage. I'm not. I want to talk to you about the essence and the core and both why the marriage room gets so unbelievably, why it can hurt us so unbelievably much when it's not working as intended, and what can we do to reestablish that even when someone hasn't rightfully done their position. Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Let's go back to the ground that we talked about last week for a minute. I just want you to picture your life as a soil. It's actual land. It's actual territory. And so we talked about last week, and so you're picturing it as a country. It's a landscape. It's not, remember, it's three-dimensional. It's not just, you know, you just see it and you just go, oh, do, 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 do. But you have to actually walk through it. And so as we went through the rooms of the childhood, what we were doing is we were trying to understand the seeded issues in our life, what was spoken into our life, what was planted into our life. And a lot of that you'll see begins to harvest. What wasn't planted into our life? What was neglected? What wasn't there that should have been there? Well, the tricky thing about marriage is when you enter into marriage, it's the one relationship where the purpose of it is for your territories to merge together. Okay, so it's like the forming of two countries to become one country. Okay. And so now, you know, you're bringing your own issues and they're bringing their own issues. And now you're going to start to walk together through this, both of you carrying and housing your own seated issues and bringing expectations and bringing ideas for how that's supposed to go. There are three relational areas in this, and I mentioned it when we started this, and there is the room of our hearts, there is the room of our spouse's hearts where the marriage lives, the room in our hearts where the marriage lives, and then there's that vast land in between that represents the merging and the outworking of your life together. And that's where most marriage ministries focus on. Not all of them, but a lot of marriage ministries are like, let's get you some tools. Let's kind of work on getting this together. And how are you talking to her? And how is she talking to him? And there's nothing wrong with that, except that those seeds, those toxic seeds are in there. The unmet needs are trying to be fed. You know, you got your mouth open. You're like, feed me, because it hasn't been fed. And the marriage room can start with an actual complete opposite purpose than what it was designed. And I'm not here to shame anyone. I just want to expose. I want to make that clear. This is tough stuff, you guys. This is tough stuff. Because for me to just theologize it and to go through this and be like, well, God loves you, and now you're supposed to love your husband just like God loves you. Do you just want to just take something and throw it at me right now? I want to give you testimony about someone, a lady that actually I know that runs a marriage ministry. But as I was preparing for this lesson and try to the essence and the heart, because you know I don't follow my notes, right? You've already figured that out. Okay, so the essence and the heart of what we're trying to get at. And the book does that. It follows it systematically. It fills in the details. But what I want to do is I just want to get at the big stuff that really I feel is like the most pertinent. And so her testimony aligned with how God had already been, I want to make sure I don't get too far away from this mic, from God, how God had already been working and just been teaching us how to reach people in difficult relationships and difficult situations. And so she was explaining her marriage to her husband, and he brought a lot of baggage into his life. He brought a lot. And she had this idea that he was going to be this godly man, and they were just going to live happily. Like, you know, it's a typical little dream. We're just going to live happily ever after, go to church, and everything's going to be good. And, you know, lo and behold, he was kind of messed up. And, I mean, she had her issues, but he really had issues, okay? I mean, he had a lot of broken childhood issues. She was a little more stable. She had a little more stability, so it was harder for her to even recognize that. So they're going along life and it's not working. And then the Lord, she has a relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus says, you know what, basically more or less tells her, you know what, you're dealing with a man who's got some issues. And I'm telling you, his alcoholism is going to reemerge. And by the way, he's hooked on pornography. Okay. And she's just explaining, because she had a very intimate relationship with the Lord, that wouldn't happen to every person. How the dialogue was set is that she had an understanding that God was letting her know, but that it wasn't her job to intervene. Now, I just want to tell you something. That, like, never happens, okay? Like, that never happens. In and of itself, that part of the testimony is pretty crazy because, usually we start figuring it out that there's something wrong, and then it's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Okay, that's typically how we are in codependency. We want to begin to assess. We want to find. We want to monitor. We want to hover. All that kind of stuff. We're going to try to get rid of it, right? Well, she in her situation, that didn't happen. What happened is she pretty much already knew he was doing his stuff, and she pretty much decided that, you know, the Lord said, I'm going to work on it, and she pretty much just said, whatever. And so he was doing his thing, and he was going, and they have no relationship at all. And her heart begins to get very cold and very detached. So she's working on her resentments towards him, but the Lord's like, look, this is covenant. You're not going. She gets it. She's not going. She's not going to leave. She's not going to leave the marriage. But they're going through life, and she's praying. And so she is in absolute turmoil and pain because her husband's emotionally unavailable. He's checking out other women all the time. She's feeling like she's just a piece of dirt, okay? And I've heard this testimony from a lot of women that have had spouses with pornography. It's just a terrible, it's like a terrible judgment on them. It's telling them that something is wrong with them. It's so horrific. And so he's going through his stuff, and she goes on a trip somewhere, and she described it as the fear of the Lord came upon him as he was doing his pornography things, okay? And that in a moment, he felt the Lord convict him. And in that moment, he knew he needed to drop it. And he had a miraculous change in that moment. That's another pretty profound thing that doesn't usually happen. But you can pray for the fear of the Lord to come upon something. And then they began the process of trying to bring some healing. But, you know, when he had this happen to him, he kind of came in. This is where it's kind of relevant. So he had his fear of the Lord moment. And he's like, oh, my gosh, you know, I need to tell you I'm an addict. And okay, and she's like, I already knew that. And he's like, what? She's like, I already knew. And he's like, well, you know, I'm better now. Praise God. Good. Good for you. Good for you. So he's doing his thing and, you know, being holy now. Good for you. Her heart's still hard. Her heart's still detached. Her heart still doesn't carry it and bear witness to it very well. What's going on in his life? She doesn't trust him. She doesn't even really like him. She is in covenant love with him, though. Okay. So they're moving along and they begin the process of restoration, which is kind of sort of what this chapter is trying to entail. But I'll tell you what, it's gnarly stuff and nothing that a chapter could possibly give you a full account of. I want to make that clear. I just want to give you an overview of it. And so everything's going along, but the major strongholds have been released, but the eyes are still there. I honestly can tell you with my full heart that I've never, ever once seen my husband with wandering eyes. So I can't actually relate to that. But this is what she's describing, the eyes. Just checking women out. And they had just had an anniversary dinner. They went out of town. And as they had been talking about their life and the fear of the Lord, and they were trying to reconcile their marriage and develop intimacy, and she was becoming more and more open, and there had been a lot of work that had been established, that as they had just finished a conversation about the fear of the Lord and his addiction and how God's overcoming it, he in walks, you know, some beautiful, yeah, woman that's, you know, got her parts hanging out and, you know. And all he did was what he normally did, is he checked her out. But something snapped in her. And she said, it snapped,
And it was it was never going to unsnap. She was done. She was done. She was done. She was done, done, done. And she knew she wasn't going to threaten divorce in this situation. And I mean, there are situations, and we never encourage divorce, but there are situations where more dramatic things need to happen if there's abuse and things of that nature. But in her case, she just went through just a miserable state. She said that she was actually, this anger erupted in her, and she was actually like even punching herself because it was a mixture of the deep pain, realizing that her husband was still looking at these other women, and then realizing that there must be something wrong with her. And she was in agony over this, just in agony and pain. And she did some things, and she spent time with the Lord, and then she asked the Lord for a picture. Because she couldn't put to words, how is she ever going to describe to her husband what she's going through? How can she ever even instigate a conversation with him after that? Okay? And so the picture she had, and this is really what I want to share, because I really do believe that this is in the essence of what we're going to talk about as far as redemptive work. She said that it was like her husband was playing with matches, and he accidentally started the house on fire. And everything in the house was lost. And he was able to get out. And she was able to get out. But she had burns over 80 to 90% of her body. And she was sitting in the burn ward in the hospital. And her husband would come in. This is the picture, okay? This didn't really happen. This is the picture of the emotional turmoil and spiritual turmoil. And that her husband would come in. And he would come. And he would visit her, and he would go, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen. I'm really, really sorry." And then sometimes he would just touch her a little bit on her burning, blistering, severely traumatized skin. He'd just bump her a little bit. And then it would just erupt into major levels of pain. And who would be like, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And she was describing this picture. And you know, it's typical going off of my mind. Well, we don't want to become a victim, you know. But I'm listening to it, and it's really compelling me because she's explaining the utter pain of that moment. By the way, she runs a marriage ministry now. All's good. All's well. Okay. But she's explaining the utter pain of that moment. And what her husband did, how he reacted to that, truly changed their life. Because you know what God did in that moment? God showed him what her pain looked like and what it felt like to be her. And what his choices had done to her. Repentance was not just about him changing his behavior externally. Repentance was about acknowledging and taking ownership for the hurt and the pain he had provoked and being willing to say, "I recognize your pain. I see your pain. And I see that I participated in it." And guess what? She was still mad for a while, but he meant it. He meant it. Because his repentance was not just about what he was doing externally. His repentance looked right smack dab into her heart and was willing to take ownership. And their marriage was restored, and they run a marriage ministry now. And that was the pattern. I want you to take note of that pattern. I know that there's probably people in here looking to have a relationship restored, or a relationship didn't work. Repentance and intimacy is no small thing. It's a big thing. You cannot build healthy relationship when there's been no ability to actually see into the other person's heart. And you know what? It goes both ways. It's never just one-sided. She had issues that she needed to deal with, and judgments and things that she imposed on her husband that God needed to deal with her. Intimacy is only able to occur when that dance of grace begins to emerge, There is no way to gain intimacy by going and setting vacations and setting date nights even as some kind of form of intimacy. Intimacy happens when injuries and violations have been occurred and they haven't been properly dealt with. And shame is injected in the place where love was supposed to be and grace was supposed to be. Grace and love hold together and bring a bond. Shame and sin cause detachment. I don't know about anyone else, but I know as somebody who didn't really get a lot of validation in my childhood, someone who didn't really get a lot of positive, affirmative things spoken to my life, and someone where nobody was able to ever go on the inward side of me and touch my pain. Nobody. Nobody. And I believe that my problems were as much that as anything else, is that nobody ever bore witness to my pain. When you get into the marriage relationship, I'll tell you what, the thing that will rock my world the most, the way that my husband will get at me the most, is when he can bear witness to my pain. Don't give me flowers. If we had a disagreement, don't give me anything. Don't add anything on top of that. Sorry. Nope. But you bear witness to my pain, I'll tell you what, you get my heart that way. But you know what's so crazy and so amazing and so compelling about that? That's how God ordained it this way. Listen, you guys, not every person is going to get it. Not every relationship partner, spouse in your life is going to do that. In fact, I know in this room, there are people that have been very violated in the room of marriage. And what I want to do is I want to give you an understanding of what that would look like and how God needs to change it. You know what? Praise the Lord. God uses all things together for the good of those who love him. It's not, you know what? That might be true, but you got to let that person walk through that journey until they can embrace that truth. That is not enough to tell somebody. I can't say anything that would fix or change a marriage relationship and the crisis it's in or how somebody has hurt in the past. But all we can do is we can set the overlay of God's intents, of what he had in mind, of what he meant. Is he going to prepare some of you for marriage again if you're not married? You know what? I don't even know that. Is a healthy marriage the goal? It's a goal. I'm not sure if that is the goal, but it's a goal. But there has to be something to undergird this. There has to be a way that we can handle and deal with the conflicts and the lack of availability sometimes, or the straight up just violations that people have. There has to be a way to commit to it. And I'm just going to tell you, and I'm just going to suggest to you, and I'm not saying this to just, oh, look at that little burn over there. Boop. The reason I gave you that story is I really want to frame it as that severe. As the pain that's severe. Because in this environment, we're not about just going, praise the Lord, it'll be okay. Okay, no, you know what? Some of you are going to have to work through that burn injury process yourselves. And it is going to be okay. But you still got to work through it every single day. We always have a role. We always have a way that we participated in an unhealthy relationship. And sometimes there might be people here that were more responsible than their spouse. You're the one that inflicted the injury on them. And you have to bear the weight of that. And I don't even know. I don't even know each individual story, whether that would be true or not. If we didn't understand marriage as God intended, and if we didn't have the overlay of marriage to Jesus as being, let me tell you, our purpose for existence, is not to be married to a person in this world, is to be married to the King of Kings. you know what, marriage actually can, actually marriage can somewhat compete with that sometimes, because it's really hard when you're married not to think that your husband, your spouse is just the absolute centering of your world, and that life is all about making that marriage work. And I just want to suggest they have a very, very important role, but that is not the purpose. If God chooses to set you in a marriage, it's still because his priority in your life is to create an atmosphere in your life where he can change, where he can heal, where he can uphold, where he can build, where he can make you into the person he created you to be, so that you can fulfill his purposes now and you can fill your purposes that he set forth for you in eternity as well. I'm telling you, that is one of those things you might want to pick up a shoe and throw at me too when I say that. We don't want to hear that. But let me tell you what, if you don't understand that you are passionately married to Jesus, I want you for a minute to go over to that burn ward again and imagine Jesus being in the bed. Longing for you. I'm not saying you did any super immorality that would have, you know, rocked his world. But I'll tell you, none of us have been completely faithful to him. Why do you think the Word of God uses adultery so much in the Old Testament to talk about the relationship with God? Because it told of the condition of the heart, of the pain like nothing else could. There is no other pain that the pain of adultery couldn't somehow express. The feeling that, you know what, I bought you and I'm in love with you and I want to be in a relationship and I want every part of you. I don't care if it's good or I don't care if it's bad. I don't care. I want the whole entity of your being. I am passionately interested. I want to be with you morning, noon, and night. I want to know you. I want to tell you who I am. I want to be in relationship with you. And we're just going about our business and going about our life and going about our relationships and saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? And he's always going to establish the priority. Is that my precious beloved? Do you love me? How are we? How is our marriage? The assaults, the turmoil that this earthly marriage can bring can be. They can be absorbed by grace. If they could not be, we're in a lot of trouble, guys. That doesn't mean there won't be healing. That doesn't mean there won't be unbelievable levels of pain. But it means that God is capable and he is able. We're going to talk a little bit about assessing this week, and we're going to talk about redemptive principles next week. I have to break this one up in two. I put a calendar on the website to give you hope. Just to give you hope. So you didn't think I was going to keep you here forever. I'm going to plow through a couple minutes of what the whole class was supposed to be on. Are you ready? I don't think that you'll ever comprehend how the magnitude of your pain in your marriage until you understand the magnitude of God's love and holy affection for you. When you have a revelation of God's love for you, you'll understand then why it hurts so bad when marriage relationships don't work. Because marriage was intended to take a very sacred place in your life. Okay, and it's like that you know, that land that we were talking about. Let me tell you what, this thing absorbs a big spot in you, and it's got dimension and it's got depth, and you've written a history together, and it's a big deal. And if you have marriages of the past and marriages in the present, or more than one failed marriage, I want you to treat all of them as though they are precious, and through the filter of why they are precious. And that doesn't mean you have to say the person was precious, although they are to Jesus. I want you to know that. They are. Not the behaviors, if you've been wronged against, but they are. You cannot minimize this. You cannot wash over it. You cannot just move on. You cannot just, you know, do your functionalities. I believe that if you cannot heal with a partner in marriage, and what would you say would be the telling thing? If, and some of you are like, I don't have marriage problems, and you're just going to have to plug your ears for the rest of this class because this doesn't apply to you. And if you're not married and you're going like, well, this will apply with you and Jesus always. So just apply it here, if nothing else, okay? And also, maybe not everyone's intended to be married. I don't know. If you have the desire, maybe you are. And maybe God is using all this to prepare you for that in the future, both those of you that aren't married. So I don't want to exclude you. I just want you to understand where I'm looking at this right now. And I totally lost my train of thought. I really hate it when that happens. Okay, yeah, I know. The way that you will know if someone really wants to engage redemptively in a marriage is they will be willing to see your pain, and to instead of saying, look at my pain, they'll say, I see yours. That is repentance. That is repentance. Anything else? Give you flowers, say I'm sorry. Nothing else will give you what a true heartfelt repentance will. That is the bridge. That is what will break down the walls of separation. You're saying you have no idea how would I ever do that. You know what? You can't do it. You can't do it. And you know what? If you start looking at your own heart issues and you realize your spouse has them, you can't do a thing about their issues. Nothing. Nothing. And so the only thing that you can do is learn how to grieve and cope. Remember in chapter 2, with your lover, with your husband, with the one who made you and bought you and has a redemptive plan in your life, no matter what. No matter what. Can you have the hope that he can redeem? You absolutely can in situations that are redeemable. There are some people that are beyond that. Okay? They're just beyond that. It's not going to be redeemed. And so God wants to actually heal that wound there. But if to say, I just want to move on with my life and maybe I can marry somebody else, you are not going to be able to move on in a healthy way if that wound does not get properly addressed. Because I'm telling you, it has created its own toxins in there. It has created rejection. It has created shame. It has created whatever messages and dialogue, depending on the extent. I mean, I'm telling you, we hear some gnarly, gnarly stuff. And I can't relate personally to all of this. Okay, I have a perfect marriage. So, you know, I don't fit any of this. So I'm sorry that you're looking at me, right? Right? Well, we've had our baggage, believe me. We brought baggage in and we work through it and we have to continue to work through it. And there's been times of where it's been beautiful and then there's times when it's difficult. It's just hard. It's just not easy. We've had a couple years that have really been darkened by physical health. I don't know if anyone can relate to having a spouse with physical challenges. It's not an addiction. It's not an immoral addiction, but it brings a different set of challenges, okay? And so I know I'm in it. I want you to know I'm in it. But at the extent and at the level of some of the situations I've heard, I am not. I am not, and I don't want to sit here and be like, that's why I wanted to begin this dialogue with I don't mean to be heavy, but with an understanding, and I would have loved to get her over here to do the testimony. She's a very compelling testimonial person, but she's kind of far away, and I couldn't do that, but I don't want to minimize any of that in the sake of looking, well, let's redeem it. Let's go into the room of your marriage, and let's just make it all better now, la, 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 la. And, you know, you're still dying on the inside for how someone is violated or hurt. If we can at least understand the magnitude of God's purpose for marriage, what that does is it validates our pain if it's not working or didn't work. And that is important, that you let Jesus validate the pain and the loss that you have in the marriage or the violations you have in the marriage. As far as the practical how-to boundary formula and things of that nature, we are going to cover that in different ways, shape, and form a little bit later, but we're not going to look so much as boundaries right now as we're going to look at the nature of the wound inside the marriage. What's going on? How has it been hurt? How has it been contaminated? And if you can picture that to the best of your ability as an actual destination, as a place you're going to go, like you're going to drive to a city and the city would look like that. If you can go, and some of you might not, might be in a situation where you're just not quite ready to do that right now. You know, you have to be ready for this stuff, but where you would look at, you would look 3D into it. You would actually look at it and you would actually let God show you what's in that room and show you what has been deposited, what has been absorbed inside that space. And if it's pretty positive and if it's pretty healthy, you know, there might be, you know, you might be more of a candidate for being able to just get some marriage ministry resources, maybe go to some counseling, maybe go to a retreat. You know, I really think that that's for people that have somewhat functional relationships, that's helpful. For people that are further down, that's not going to help. That's not going to help, okay? Because it's there's a like a major deep wounding, unless the people that are facilitating marriage counselors would have a full blown understanding of that. And some do. Thank God that some do. Some don't. They're just trying to fix the external components of marriage when the internal is so contaminated and there's so much wound. So Jesus is going to be the one to assess that. And so love is just so you know, and I'm going all over the place. How could you ever keep up with me, Stacy? It's impossible. Love is a holy affection, remember, for your well-being. That's what love is. And so love is unconditional. Love is not based on who we are. It's based on who God is. And so unconditional love in marriage is supposed to be, God gives you a human being that your number one priority is their well-being. I don't mean you have to be a doormat, but that you have a holy affection for their well-being. And that's what drives you. And that means even when they're nasty, and even when they're rude, and even when they're this, and even when they're, you have a holy affection for their well-being. That's a mandate like no other mandate in the universe, I'm telling you. Holy cow. Try living under that one. Singleness of heart is just the concept of faithfulness versus adultery. And we know in the physical sense what adultery is, but adultery can be many other things as well. When the affections, when the order has been displaced, when there is affection for something or someone more than the purpose of what that marriage relationship. And I really believe that marriage is meant to mimic I've been holding that cough back for so long. Marriage is meant to mimic the way that God loves us, right? It's the human version of it. Well, we can really mess it up pretty bad, can't we? But when you see all the assaults on the marriage relationship, when you see all the different ways, I mean, how sabotaged it can get. You know, someone saying that, you know, they're in love with someone else and now they want to go and fulfill the desire of their heart to go marry someone else. Do you know what the spiritual picture of that is? It's like, I'm sorry, Jesus. I really think that Muhammad over there is a much better reflection of what I'm looking for in life. See you later. It's not good. Now, I'm not saying that, again, that there aren't situations where the marriage relationship isn't going to have to end because of very difficult circumstances, abuse, or unfaithfulness. I mean, that's one of the biblical criteria, right? Because that is so wretched to God. That is a condition of just, of actually choosing something in place of Him. It's it. Okay, I'm not going to obviously go through all these just so you don't think I'm going to keep you here. But I want to bring this up and then I want to keep it at that. I'm going to let you go to your groups. And I'm going to pick up on grace next week. We're not going to talk about it today. I want to frame this because it doesn't make sense if we can't frame the purposes of marriage somehow. And I've learned this in experience. You know, we have our ideas of how we want everything to be, especially as women. You know, we got our little houses and our picket fences and we have our ideas and we have our dreams and we have our, and I learned early on that even though that God wanted to validate some of those dreams, I mean, he's not mean. He's not like, you know, I don't want you to have any dreams. Just love me and that's it. I mean, he's not that way, but he has a much bigger agenda in our lives than just to satisfy the emotional needs, physical needs and spiritual needs of marriage. He has an agenda to make us holy. Remember what holiness was? It was a separation from the brokenness in our life. And marriage, like nothing else in the universe, no other relationship you'll ever engage in your whole life, whether it was successful or not successful, will mirror what's in you like marriage will. Now, people can also project things into you that really aren't a mirror at all, right? They can actually say things are there. They're really not there. They're really in that person's heart. And that gets gnarly because how do you tell the difference? Well, you are this and you are this. Well, actually, no, I'm not that. You actually are that and you're projecting it into me. Okay, that can happen. But what God can use marriage, the reason why I believe marriage relationships were intended with such sacredness is how I opened talking to you about today. It's that God intends to take this relationship to be a place where we can work out the impurities and the deficiencies and the brokenness in our own life. And it's meant to be safe. It's meant to be secure. It's meant to be the earthly way that we can get down dirty and messy with another human being and that they're okay coming all upside and saying, you got some dirt on your face. Can I wipe that off for you? It works. It's beautiful. It's a holy formula for our well-being. When it works as God intended, but when it doesn't work as what God's intended, the very place where the deficiencies and the brokenness were really meant to give us an opportunity, they can be like, look at your piece of dirt on your face. Do you have any idea? You know how horrible abuse is in the marriage relationship? There is nothing, nothing worse than that. Because it takes a place of sanctity. It takes a place where we're supposed to be allowed to be messy and broken. And it perverts it and it uses it against us. And we do the same. We can do the same. We can use their stuff, right, against them. And that's the agenda of Satan. I just want you to understand. That's to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his plan in a marriage. I have gone through seasons where I'm like, wait a minute. There's a third party involved here. I don't really think that way, my husband. Why am I coming under this? I'm telling you, the enemy is in it. Especially, oh, if you decide to go into ministry with your spouse, oh, watch out. He would like nothing more than to take that marriage, to wreck it, and to offer it up as a platter, to portray it to the people around that ministry. I'm telling you. And the one thing, the one truth that I have to, that has to sustain me, whether it's my own deficiencies arising or it's my spouse's deficiency rising or I'm working with someone dealing with deficiencies, is that we have to grasp and begin to understand that the intention of all that was that it be eradicated and it be swallowed up with grace. And let me tell you what, if you are dealing with someone who doesn't know how to implement and establish grace in your relationship, or you don't know how to establish grace, you need to learn how to transcend that relationship somehow and get the grace that you need in that moment while that person can't offer it to you. It doesn't make it okay. Doesn't mean that what they're doing, it doesn't mean that that need's not being met. If you don't, you will come under the influence of the shame and the hostility of what that shame would say. And I'm telling you, this is where women, I mean, I work with mostly women. We do work with more and more men. But this is where they start to lay down and die under the actual residue of what that marriage relationship is telling them about who they are. Now, I want you to understand something, that we are not just here to say that we're victimized, you know, it's our spouse. God is going to call us into something redemptively that will ask us to absorb some of that and then say, now, I want you to love. I want you to go over there and speak life over them. I want you to go over there right now and I want you to show them who I am right now. You got to be out of your mind. You guys, I want you to understand there is no separation here between this and this in marriage, especially if you're having, if you have brokenness in the past or the present. You cannot do marriage and then do Jesus. Do marriage and then do Jesus. The marriage room, it has to all kind of, I don't want to say it has to all come together, because God does have some distinct characteristics that the marriage room doesn't have. But I want you to understand that you cannot resolve and deal with this if you don't understand what it's like to be relationally engaging with who your Father in heaven is and who your Jesus is. You won't be able to do it, because there's nothing to do with it. I mean, what can you do with it? You can get mad. You can get angry. You can get frustrated. I mean, what does the world do? What are they doing? They're divorcing and remarrying and divorcing and remarrying. I mean, what are they doing? The church isn't doing anything much different. Is there a solution? I mean, does Jesus? There has to be something, right? There has to be something. There has to be a way. And so what we're going to do next week, now that I just like depressed everyone and laid down some of the realities, is I want you to look and see if this is a season for you to assess your own marriage room, past or present. And only you and Jesus know that. We're going to assess. We're just assessing right now. And to find out what's going on. These are the things that I want you to focus on this week. How has love been represented in that relationship, both giving and receiving? How has grace been represented in that relationship, both giving and receiving? How has repentance been represented in that relationship, both giving and receiving? Do you know that if I were to talk to all of you one-on-one that were in maybe a turmoil, or were, those three things would basically tell you the health of that relationship? You know that? That would basically pretty much give you the heartbeat of it. There's other stuff going on. There's other factors. If that's in place, and if you recognize that those ingredients are, you know, they're there. You can move on to more practical resources. If that's not there, that is how we're going to have to learn to absolve that relationship, because it's fundamentally flawed and it's not working as God designed it to. Does that make sense, guys? That's really tough stuff. Honestly, I couldn't teach from notes, because I knew that it's not that it's different than in the book. It's not that I'm teaching something different. It's just that I guess it's framed different. I probably would have written this a little bit different, and that's just what happens when you write and you put it. That's the kind of the downside about putting in things in print, because I don't want you to think that I've completely left it or anything. It's not that. It is still true. It's just that I've learned different things over the years in dealing and seeing how this stuff plays out. And, you know, for us to be just like, praise the Lord, God intended for your marriage to be so beautiful. It's just so special. And I'm so sorry it's not working, but just pray. Okay. You know what I mean? It's just, it's much heavier than that. It's much more hurt than that. It's much more devastating than that. And so I want you then to get into a place, if you're able, is to just let those feelings loose before Jesus and let him interact with any hurt that you find in that room right now. Just to introduce the concept of, I'm going to bring him in and I'm going to feel with him. Do you know what's more hostile to your healing, even than like anger or resentment is? And this is going to sound really crazy, but I really believe this, is being emotionally dishonest. It's denial. You know, praise the Lord, I love Jesus, I'm just going to love my husband all the time and just no matter what. But you're not really absorbing the injuries that you're really feeling. I'm asking you to do something that it's kind of wrong in some ways. I'm asking you to look at the actual injuries there. I'm asking you to do that. If you can, if you're able to, and if this is your time. I'm not going to make you if you don't feel like this is your season to do that. Find the biggies, and then we're going to talk about solution next week. Cough is coming. It is by the grace of God. I got through 4 hours of training on Saturday without a cough. I cannot figure that out. That was supernatural. Anyway, let's pray, and I'm sorry I kept you extra long today. Father, we just need you to show up in our own marriages. And Father, just even as we've talked about this for an hour, there's books, and we could probably sit here for years just talking about this one subject. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that you would reach each of us where we're at, and just even now, that you would show us how you would want us to deal with the injury of our hearts in marriage, past or present. if that would be a journey that you would want to lead us on right now. And if so, we just want to give you a right and permission to enter in. Father, I pray that you would give us compassion, that if we can't see the injuries of the person that maybe we feel has been in the wrong in the relationship, if we can't validate their pain, if we can't validate the truth of who they are in all the raw and rugged reality of that, Lord, it's hard for you to ask us to do that with you. So I just pray that compassion would yield us to being able to see your heart and how you see us in that relationship, but that ultimately you would give us the ability to see the heart of our spouse, that we would not be in there to judge. God, I just pray that you would bring up judgments, resentments, hatred, that you would bring up roots of rejection, that you would bring up things that are sabotaging us and sabotaging our relationship with you and with other people because of what's been deposited in that room. And I pray if there's a stronghold, if there's a lie that we've believed is our truth that's been injected in that room that has held us back from even being able to see you properly in marriage, that you would expose that to us in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray right now that we would be flooded and overwhelmed by the reality of you as our perfect spouse and our perfect husband, the lover of our soul, the redeemer of our lives, that the all-encompassing reality of how profound and intoxicating your love towards us is. And so we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to break into groups right now, and webinar, we're going to stick to the same routine that we've been on with calling in. So if you want to